shepherd's bowl. Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing?
Very good. Take your Bibles and go to, first of all, let's start off in Romans chapter 5, unrelated to what I just gave you in Romans chapter 1, but let's go to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at a verse there, and then we're going to make our way back to Exodus chapter 32, and then mostly in chapter 33. So, abounding grace, if I could say part 1, we'll be looking at part 2. It'll be more about God's abounding grace next week, grace is shown its strongest when there's a backdrop of sin. And we all find ourselves there. We'll look at that in just a moment. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, if you would. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. A great book on God's grace. Moreover, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay, so the law came to being. And that naturally brings up offense, right? When there's rules, what happens? There's going to be breaking of rules, especially when there's people around, okay? And so we understand that animals, you know, do they break rules? Well, they're animals. I'm sure they do break rules. But hey, where there's people, there's going to be a breaking of rules. So rules are set up. The law was set up. The law had entered that the offense might abound. And it did, didn't it? Did the offense of sin abound? Did it come? We're sinners. Boy, sin abounded. And that is the truth. And maybe you get comfortable in that. You say, well, sin's everywhere, so I'm just one among other sinners. But I'll tell you what makes me feel really comfortable is the last part. But where sin abounded, where there was sin everywhere, you would think that God would have written here, where sin abounded, much punishment did much more abound, right? God is going to take care of sin. And God does take care of sin. But I love what God puts here. Because he says where sin did abound, or when the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Do you like that? I do. Grace, God's grace is over and above the abounding of sin. Is the abounding of sin prevalent today in our own lives? Yes, and yet God's grace abounds more. And that is so good. All right, go back to Exodus chapter 32, and we're looking at this sin. What had been the great sin that was just committed? Keep this in mind. Please keep this in mind. And all that happens that we're going to go over today and a little bit into next week, what is the sin that was committed here by the people? Now, you would refer to it as what? What was the sin? Okay, the golden calf. Okay, idolatry. But what we're looking at here, okay, we see the sin of the golden calf. We're looking at corporate idolatry, okay? We're looking at this sin that was throughout the camp. So we have the sin of the golden calf. We understand Moses, where's Moses? He's on the mount, right? And he's having a time with God. He had been up there for quite a while. And God is giving them a lot of truth, how to, and a lot of things. In Exodus chapter 20, he gives the law and a lot of good times. God is giving his blessing upon the people because he is preparing. He's even doing something for you. He's preparing a way for the Savior to come and show himself as a Savior, as a deliverer. And so God is giving some wonderful things to Moses. Moses is having a mountaintop experience up there on the mount. And then the attention is made. What's happening down below? Israel, where's our leader? What's going on? Why did he bring us out here? And he's never going to come back. And so the fear, intrepidation of a leader not coming and waiting, delay. And so what do? They take matters into their own hands and they come up with their own thing. They kind of influence their leader. Aaron comes along and he says, okay, let's make a golden calf. Get your jewelry. Let's melt them and we're going to make this calf. And they did this and they worshiped and they rose up to play and just a lot of wicked things happened at that time. Okay, Moses is made aware of what's going on and God says, get down and take care, sanctify the people. You need to take care of this mess that is taking on down there at the bottom of the mountain. And so Moses goes back and we know he is going to take matters, into his own hands. He does what God wants him to do. But last week we saw how he entreated for the people. He prayed for the people and we need to learn how we ought to pray for people. Hopefully you received that last week. That's the sin of the golden calf here. Now, Israel had sinned. We want to deal with this. For us to talk about abounding grace, we need to see in the backdrop of what, and that is this sin that is abounding. And certainly sin was abounding. Israel had sinned. They had broken the covenant that was made with them. God had made a covenant with them, and they had forfeited their relationship with God as his people. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to end, but they, on their side of things, God had told them what? Go back to Exodus chapter 19 really quickly. Go back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, verse 8, then we'll jump ahead to chapter 24. Let's look at a few things concerning the covenant. You know, covenants went way back, all the way even to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant in which God had done some amazing things and he had promised the people many things. And so we could go way back, but I just want you to see Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Look down at verse 8. And all the people answered together. So God had proposed the covenant and then and the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, what did they say? We will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So he told, hey, the people are going to do it. And then in Exodus chapter 24, really quickly look there, verse 7, same kind of a thing. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. All right, so here they are now at the golden calf. Did they keep the covenant with God? No, they didn't. They broke that covenant. So what was the sin of the golden calf? Well, they had rejected their human leadership, right? I want you to think through this. When I say rejected, maybe lightly, I don't know that they didn't stone Moses yet, but they were, in a sense, they were rejecting his leadership. Moses said, you wait here until I return. They rejected that leadership. They rejected their God. Now, you say not altogether, but no, not altogether, but they were on their way to it. God wasn't showing up, and so what are they going to do? Listen, God's not here. We're going to make our own God. So they replaced God. And that's the third thing. They had replaced God with their own God. Give you these three things again. They had rejected their human leadership. They said no. They rejected their God, and then they thirdly replaced God with their own God. Look at Exodus chapter 20. What's in Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the law, okay? We have that first giving of the law. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 20. And let's just look at the first five verses. I'm not going to read verse 1. Let's look at verses 2 to 5. Now, this is how God starts off, and we know this segment, you know, yes, is the giving of the law, but what's specifically in chapter 20? The Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments are given. What are the first commandments that are given? Notice in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the first one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. The second, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, would you say, first, is the law important? Is the law that God is going to give Moses and the people, was that important? Absolutely. It was his law. It was his command. It was his order of rule, rule of order. That's what he gave. Okay, what about the Ten Commandments? Do you think the Ten Commandments were and are important? Absolutely, they were very important. That these ten, God really specified to them, and Moses wrote them down. Hey, these are the Ten Commandments, and we attempt to honor the Ten Commandments even in our country. We are supposed to be. And there's the Ten Commandments. So God definitely has given these things, and these things are important. What do you think about the first couple commandments? Are these important commandments? Not that any of them are not important, but he starts off with some of the most important, right? And who do they address? They address God, the person of God. Do we mess around with God's person? What's the answer? No, we don't. Now you listen to what your answer is this morning. We don't mess around with God's person. It is a grave infraction to mess around with who our God is. Had the people messed around with who God was? Yes. And it was nothing to do with God and his character. Nothing changed with God. It had everything to do with his people. They had changed their God into a graven image. So here we are dealing with the gravest of crimes against God. Does that make sense? One of the gravest crimes against God happened in Exodus chapter 32. Is when God's people turned their back against their God-given authority, God's people turned their back against their God, and God's people replaced God with their own God, small g-o-d. They had replaced God, and now this God is going to, and they rose to the occasion and they worshiped. They worshiped. Abounding sin. Now, let me ask you, this is not the main part of the message this morning, but let me ask you, in dealing with this sin, we see that there was abounding sin. I mean, what a sight that valley was underneath the mount that night. Was it a place that a Christian ought to be? What do you think? You know, think of the atmosphere. When you look at the language of the passage there, it seems that this was a big, I hate to say celebration, but it was a wicked celebration, a wicked party that was going on down there. There's no doubt that there was satanic music going on. There's no doubt that of course there was a lot of physical things going on with their playing and dancing, which led to a whole lot more immorality. I'm going to just put it that way. Without being too explicit, there was a lot of immorality taking place with all the music and all the physical and everything going. It was a wicked place to be. It would be a place that none of us Christians would feel comfortable. Have you ever been to a place where you as a Christian did not feel comfortable there? You're like, what am I doing here? This is a bad place. Folks, I want to tell you something. What happened with God's people, this is one of these places that I even think even, and we're inoculated into our culture in 2024, aren't we? I mean, the things that people used to blush about in the days, you know, your grandparents' days, your great-grandparents' days, the things they blush about, now sometimes we don't think anything of it. They would have never, I mean, they would have, it would have been, it was just horrible back then. And now even us Christians, we kind of are very numbed and cold to some of this stuff. But I don't, this is a bold statement, but I don't think that I'd be too far in saying I think that even us in our 2024 culture, American culture, I think some of us would have been that place and we said, we got to get out of here. This is bad. What was happening was an abundance of sin. There was sin was abounding. Sin was abounding in this place. Now let's stop with the nation of Israel here, because we can really get hard on Israel right now. We can get hard on Moses. We can get hard on Aaron. We can get hard on some of these people that tempted Aaron. Say, come on, build for us. And we can get hard on them, but let's take a step away from these people, and let's make it home in our own lives. And my question to you is, how are you doing with this modern day, and I'm going to say this, temptation? Just as God has placed himself inside every man. Has God placed himself inside every man? Now, I'm not talking about salvation. What has God stamped into every man? Conscience. But very specifically, he's placed his image, right? He's placed his image on every, like when you look at a coin, you look and you say that there's the image of the leader, of the time. Okay, there's the leader. On a penny, there's a man. On the dime, there's a man. On the nickel, they place their image. Just like that, on every single person, God has placed his image. That's why no man can get away from God. No man, every man has God's image stamped inside of him. Whether he accepts it or not is up to him, but his image is there. Okay? His image is there. And so just as God has placed himself inside every man in his image, listen to this, so has man been greatly tempted to reject and replace him with something else. That is a universal temptation that every man goes through. God has stamped his image on your life, but it is the temptation of every man to try to push that image out and replace it with something else. Isn't that amazing? Everywhere, there's a universal law that everywhere in the entire universe, man is seeking for God, and yet God is there, and we attempt to push him aside and make our own God. So before we get too quick to be so hard on these people, that is all our temptation as well. In fact, every Christian has to be very careful that we do not break these same commandments and put other gods in front of us. And my question to you before we go on this morning is how are you doing with this modern day temptation to keep God in his place? What are the things, the people, the activities in your life that tempts you away from your God? You see, God didn't show up and they decided to do something to replace. Do you know that we battle this on a daily basis? We all have needs in our lives, and we all look to fill those needs. Some people have put it this way, it's kind of like that donut, that there's a hole inside and we look to fill that. There's a hole inside every single person that we want to fill, and there's only one person that fills that. And who is that? That's the person of Jesus Christ. There is no satisfaction of filling that gap, that void that is in our lives. And we try with a lot of things, don't we? Yeah. We try with... What are some of the things that we try? What are the things that we try? What about money? Do people try to place to replace that hole in that void in our lives with money? What's the answer? No. Absolutely, we do. Absolutely, we do. Okay, we try to. We think that money will make us happy, but will money make us happy? No, it's not going to. Have there been a lot of people with a lot of money that have not been happy? Absolutely, money is not the answer. Money is not the answer. Some of us try, though, don't we? Have you been tempted with this? If I could just get this, I really think that I would be set. And in a sense, you're saying I'd be happy. If I could just get this. Folks, I want to tell you something. No money is going to make you happy. Your problems are still going to be there. There's still going to be that void, because God did not make that hole inside of us. He did not make it so that money would fulfill it. If that was the case, then money would be God. God did not make that. Okay, so some of us try money. We know that that does not work. What else do we try? Sometimes we try some people, and by the way, everyone's different. Some people, money is not that huge of a deal to them. I know you say, who's that? Well, there's some people that money just doesn't, is just not their deal. But, you know, some people, their thing. Now, I want you to be thinking about your own lives because you said, this is not, no, it's every one of us. Every single one of us has things in our lives that we, and I'm going to put it this way, and we're not talking about hurts this morning, but we're talking, I'm just going to call them coping mechanisms. We have things in our lives where we are lacking and we struggle and we feel a need for something, and what we do is we cope with things. And it's probably a wrong way to say it, but who ought we cope with? Who ought we feel with? Jesus Christ. He is the only thing that's going to make us happy, but we cope with money. We think that, and by the way, money works for just a little bit, just like a drug, right? Does a drug work for just a moment? It does. And that's why people do it, because they've got to continue to get that cope. They've got to get that fill, and they do that, and it lasts for just a little bit, but then where do they find themselves? Empty again, because it doesn't last for very long. Money does that. You know, some people cope with their lack with being very busy and being a hard worker and doing this. You know, that's the way some people cope. That's the way they keep going. And that's not everybody. Some of you are saying, that's not the way I do it. But that's the way some people do it. And they stay so busy. They work very hard. And we think that working hard is, well, that's a good characteristic of a person. My friend, it might be a good thing to do as an individual, maybe a Christian. But if you're doing that to take the place of God, then it is idolatry. Did that confuse you a little bit? Yeah. I want you to think. It doesn't matter what it is, unless it's God. If it's even something good that if you are doing, it's that thing that you dream about and you wake up and you can't wait to, it's, you've got to have that. It's that fix. You know, for some of you, it's a phone. I want to just tell you something. That phone that you carry is dangerous, because it's preparing you that you've got to see what's on that phone. You have to look. You've got to go to it. You know, it's just natural. And I'll tell you what, it's just natural. You've got to continue to look. And I'll tell you that even though you don't look at it, it can become a golden calf in your life, because it's what you're turning to instead of God. It can be busyness and work. For some of you, it could be a type of work or a thing you enjoy doing. It could be a hobby that you know what, when you are starting to feel anxious, when you're starting to feel struggle, and what is that thing that you turn to? For some of you, it's food. That's one of my coping mechanisms. It is. If some of you cranky people have been bad to me on Sunday, no, I'm just kidding. But if I've had a rough Sunday, or if I've had a hard, you know, it's like, wow. And I'll tell you, you know, every Sunday is not because you people are wonderful, but I'll tell you what, it's a big thing for me to go through a Sunday every time. And I'll tell you that when I come home Sunday evening, it's kind of my, because I got a couple hours. Well, I don't even take a couple hours. I go to bed relatively soon, but it's like my only time, because as soon as I wake up Monday morning, I'm just gearing up for Sunday again and the ministry. So Sunday evening is my time. Do you know when the most dangerous time for me to go to my coping mechanism is? That's why we're not doing any more after church fellowships on Sunday night. I'm totally teasing on that. It is my time to fill. And I'll tell you this. When I or you or whoever it is, and it doesn't matter whether it's food, money, busyness, hobby, when we go to that because we need a pickup, because we need to deal with it, because we just need something to meet a need, to satisfy a need, if we go to that instead of go to God, it is idolatry. Now, that might sound harsh, but my friend, I want to tell you something. This is a grave sin. Because God is the one that we ought to go to. And I'm just asking you, is how are you dealing with this issue of sin? The sin of replacing God with something else, even if it's good. How are you doing? Was this a big sin for Israel? It was, because they were attempting to dismantle their authority. They were attempting to dismantle God's position, and they were filling that place with something else. They needed a fix because their leader was gone. And I don't know what it is for you. What is it that you need that you go to? That item, that activity, that entertainment. I just gotta get away. I'm not preaching against food. I'm not preaching against work. I'm not preaching against a hobby. I'm not preaching against any one of those. What I'm preaching against is idolatry. And we need to be very careful that we don't erect our golden calves in our lives. Why? Because God is holy. So here, what is compromised? We have the holy character of God. Now his holiness is not compromised. That's not what is being compromised, but the relationship with his people or his presence is being compromised. Now, what do we know? What do we know from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6? Do any of you know those verses? We know that it's just a few verses before 1 John 1, 9. And we know that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, right? What does verses 5 and 6 say? This then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is, anybody know? Light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God is light. Now, keep that in mind. God is light. Are we sinners? Yes, and in this verse we would call that darkness, right? We've got darkness and God's light. Can darkness and light mix at the same time with God? The answer? Absolutely not. He cannot. In him is no darkness at all. So when there is sin, can God be present? No, he cannot, because he's got to go. Now, I want you to jump back to Exodus chapter 32 here. What is the penalty here that is going to be inflicted upon these people? Look at Exodus chapter 32, let's start in verse 33. Okay, Exodus chapter 32. In verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And we don't understand that as being the book of life, people. Okay? We're not talking about people not being saved. There's a couple different books of life. This is not that book of life. This is most likely, these people had no concept of the book of life, which God was going to give later in the New Testament. This is not blotting out the book of life so they're not saved. This is most likely a reference to their physical life. They're going to die. And by the way, did people die because of this? Yes. You see in the last verse, there's a plague. And many people died because of this. Okay? And Moses was willing to die in their spot. Remember we looked at that last week? His sacrifice that he had given to the people? He was willing to die. Lord, if you're going to punish these people, would you punish me? And God's answer was, no, I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to punish. They are going to suffer the consequences for this. And so we see that taking place. So he says, back in verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. What's that? What are we talking about here? The promised land. We're talking about Canaan. That was God's response. He said, listen, I want you to lead them to this place. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So there's going to be consequences for sin. Now, God said that he would give his angel. Is that a good thing? Of course it's a good thing, but was it good enough? Now, you say, of course it's good, but God's going to give his angel. Verse 35, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now, the people's sin is going to be visited upon them. God says, okay, I want you to go. Now look at chapter 33. See if this sounds good to you. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. Sounds great. And I will send an angel before thee. Still sounds great. And I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, into a land flowing with milk and honey. All sounds great, right? Is this good? Yeah. He's saying, listen, you know, it's almost like everything's done with. You know what? Okay, you sinned. Okay, good. Let's move on. Let's go. I'm going to even send my angel with you. A land flowing with milk and honey. But notice what he says in the middle of verse 3. For I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. When the people heard these evil tidings. Stop right there. Evil tidings. That sounded like good tidings. What was so evil about these tidings? God would send his angel, but he would not be there himself. Wow. Now look at verse 3 really quick. It's kind of, you know, God says, you know, for I will not go up with thee. Why? Well, verse 4, you know, we see that the people heard these things. No way. Verse 5, that's the verse I'm looking for. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up unto thee in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, and I will make known know what to do unto thee. Honestly, we're seeing God's mercy here. You know what God's saying here? He said, listen, I'm light. There's darkness here. I'm going to send my angel, but I will not be with you because I cannot be here. This is a place that's filled with sin, and if I'm there, there's only one response that I can have, and that's I can smite that sin out. And not just the sin, but I will smite you. And so God says, listen, it'd be better for you for me to stay away because I cannot handle this. It's actually, this is God's mercy. But I will tell you, for the nation of Israel, that was bad news. I want you to imagine just for a moment. I want you to imagine what would your individual life be like if God were to tell you right now, Skip, I'm not going to be a part of your life anymore right now. I want you to think about that. What if God told you individually right now that he was going to step away from your life? Is that good news? That is not good news. That's bad news. That's not good news. It's almost as if he's handing you over into the devil's domain. We studied that way back in 1 Corinthians a long time ago when we looked at the fact of even church discipline. You know, when a person does certain things and they sin against God, it's a gross sin, and the church hands them, you know, hand them over under whose rule? Satan's. It's a dangerous position to be in. It's not good. So too, when God's people are not walking with him and replacing him with other gods, it's not a good position when God has to say, listen, the sin is so rampant, they've rejected me, that I've got to step away. That's not a good place to be, because you and an individual, you lose benefit. Some of the things, protection. I mean, do you appreciate God's protection? I do. What about his provision? What about his leading and guiding? What about all this? For God to tell these people, for God to tell them, listen, I'll send my angel, but I will not. What was their response? They mourned. That was the first thing. They mourned. And why, by the way, that was a good response. But they mourned. This was sad. This was bad news. Just for a moment, think if God would remove himself from your life. What about your marriage? If you're here today and you're, you know, let's say that God came to you as a couple and said, listen, you guys are doing your own thing. Listen, I'm going to step back and I'm going to let you two. What would home life be like? It's not going to be good. What if God told your family, listen, family, the Madrid family, what if God came to my family and says, I'm removing myself from your family. You're on your own. Good news, bad news. Can you imagine? I will submit to you, it's the most devastating news you could hear. I'm leaving you. You're on your own. Bad news. Faith Bible Church, what if God visibly showed up today and said, listen, he had a meeting with us and said, you know, you guys, you're doing your own thing. I'm walking out of this building today. Faith Bible Church, you're on your own. Good news or bad news? It's not good. It's not good. I don't want to have Christmas hope Friday or Saturday without God. But you know what? It's not just Christmas hope. I don't want to go. I don't want to have today. We're done with services today, folks. If we don't have God, I don't want to have services today because it's bad news. Do you get what's going on here? God says, listen. Now, he's not talking about somebody that was gossiping in church. No, that's wrong. That's sin. That's wrong. He's talking about a group of people that have decided to fill their gap with something other than God. Dangerous. Very dangerous. And says, listen, even for your mercy, I can't be there. You're going to have to go. I'll send my angel. That was not good news to the people. We don't want your angel. We need you. You know, the people had enough of God that they knew that the absence of God's presence was devastating. I'm forced because of time to cut my message in half because we're not even getting to the main part that I want to get to, and I don't want to fly so that we miss this. So we're going to compromise and we're just going to have to finish later this. So we're going to stop here. As we stop, here's the thing that we need to think through. Sin. We're the goal, folks, don't get too discouraged yet. The goal is grace abounding. Wasn't that a good verse we read in Romans? Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. We're going to a good spot. But don't forget. Listen, everybody listen. Don't forget. Though God is a God of grace, we cannot presume upon that grace. And God so loves us so much that he is willing to even back up and stay away if he has to. God will not compromise. And I've got a quote that I'm going to probably quote this next time I preach it, but it says something to the effect of this. God will not compromise his grace with unrighteousness. See, we all want God's grace, but some of us are okay with unrighteousness. God wants to give his grace, but I'll tell you what, we've got to overcome that unrighteousness. And what I want to say is we've got to start looking at our sin as something bigger than what it is, especially our sin of filling the void with someone or something else. In a sense, I would say this message is still incomplete because I've not gotten to what I wanted to get to, but I'm taking it as God's. You know, when I look at the time here, I said, we'll be here, it'll be a marathon if we keep going. I don't want to do that, so hold on. So here's for today. What we need to do is we need to leave here today and just simply ask God, you did not take that sin lightly. This was bad. It was bad enough that you said you had to remove yourself. And by the way, Moses is going to, what he's a man of God. You know, Moses is going to take, the presence of God was right there over the camp. But when sin came, God couldn't be there. And I love what Moses does. It was a kind of horrific act. But he takes his tent and he puts it outside and he goes a distance and he said, here's the tent and here's the dwelling place of God. God cannot dwell in that place. And he says, whoever wants to come to God, you got to come over here. That's the kind of attitude we need to have about sin. Now, we're going to talk about that the next time. There's a whole lot that we're going to have to go through. But I'll say this. That was the attitude that Moses had. The attitude that God has is, I love you. I have a covenant with you. And God would never leave them altogether. But he would say, listen, I cannot dwell right here. If that's God's attitude, then we need to be very careful with replacing God. So my question to you as we close is this. What are you coping with? What are you filling the void in your life with? It's not something to take lightly. There's only one person that is reserved and has the right to own that spot. It's God. Anything else that you try to put in that spot is idolatry. God cannot exist there. Let's not push God and presume upon his grace, which we'll talk about later. What is it that you need to get right this morning? Head bowed, eyes closed. You're here this morning and you say, Pastor, definitely, we only got through half the message, but definitely God has put his finger on a few things in my life. Then I say, wow, woe is me. I don't want to be guilty of this, and I certainly don't want God's presence to leave. Now, just as your head's bowed and eyes closed are here, I'm not preaching, I'm not promoting the fact that God, you know, as a believer, that God is going to abandon your life and leave you. Didn't the Word of God say, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? I believe with all of my heart, as you are a believer here, God is not going to leave you. But I'm going to tell you something. His power can leave you. If you choose to replace him, there will be no power upon your life. There will be no blessing. There will be, you know, listen, you're on your own. Well, God will be there. And again, I am not saying that God is going to leave you and you're not going to be saved anymore. God is going to be there. And by the way, he's always there with open arms. But in 1 John 1:9, he says, if ye confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. You see, that's a conditional. If ye confess, then he'll forgive. We're talking about our fellowship here. We're not a relationship. We're talking about our fellowship. If you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive. He will come right back. Just like he's going to do with these people. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, you know what? There are certain things in my life that I see that I have coped with other things besides the person of God. And this morning I need to confess that and get it right because I want God's presence with me through my life. I want God's presence in our marriage. I want God's presence in our family. I want God's presence in our church. We didn't even mention our nation. A nation that turns its back on God, it's a dangerous position to be in. And we're so close to that. You're here this morning, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's some things in my life that I need to make sure I get right with the Lord. Anybody like that this morning? Just raise your hand. Anybody like that? Certain things that you cope with, you fill them with other things. You can put your hands down. Many hands are raised. Many hands unraised. And I just want to encourage you to be praying. Ask the Lord, God, is there something in my life that I'm using to replace? You know, something that I'm filling my time with, something that I just it's kind of like my heartbeat in life. I got to go to this thing instead of you. I want to encourage you to get that right. Get that right with the Lord. Father, would you help us? Help us that we turn to you, not other things. May we not replace you with things in our lives, people, situations, circumstances, entertainments. but turn to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals. Let's stand as we sing.